It is great to be with you today. I want to just thank the college and Dr. Anderson for your hospitality, and appreciate coming here every year and being able to chance to present the seminary. I'm just going to say a few words about it here at the beginning. Maybe you've heard that phrase, if you give a man a fish, you feed him for a day, but if you teach them how to fish, you feed them for a lifetime. I heard a variation of that just recently. It said if you build a man a fire, you keep him warm for a day, but if you set a person on fire, you keep them warm the rest of their life. I don't know if seminary's like that or not, but I do want to just encourage you to stop by the table. If you are thinking about seminary, now, let me back up. Maybe you haven't considered seminary. Maybe you haven't considered whether that's something that God wants you to do. I'm confident you're getting a great education here, and I'm sure that many of you will be well-equipped to do what God calls you to do the rest of your life just with your education you're getting here. But some of you may need to go on for seminary, and God might be leading you to do that. If you do that, I'd especially like you to consider faith. I'm going to put up a slide here, and part of this is going to transition into what I'm talking about, preaching the Word of God today. And I put up the mission of our seminary, not to read it, but if you notice here, part of the mission of why we exist is to train people to be Bible expositors. And we're going to talk a little bit about what that means to be Bible expositors today out of the book of 2 Timothy. But as you think about that, I do want to just go one more slide here and help you to think through what it means to be a Bible expositor. Well, what is exposition? Exposition has two parts. It has one part of interpreting the Word of God and explaining what it means in its historical, grammatical context. And we do that, we learn about those principles in Bible study and hermeneutics classes. We learn about that as we take preaching and teaching classes. We learn about it in our theology classes. Then, to apply it to the given setting, that's really what separates exegesis from exposition. Is exegesis is kind of going back to what the text means, whereas exposition is now taking that significance of the text and taking the meaning of it, the fruit of your study, and sharing that with all kinds of situations, whether it's evangelism, teaching, or preaching. And so whether you are interested in counseling or you're interested in elementary education, whether you're interested in witnessing to people on the street, everyone has a task to exposit the Word. Well, that's why Faith Seminary exists. We exist to train people in that task of learning how to exposit the Word. If you have your copy of God's Word with you, please open it up to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I think it's important we get the context here, and I'm sure you've probably heard messages on this passage before. I don't know if I'm going to be able to explain anything too new to you, but let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and let's start reading verse 16. And I'm going to read all the way through 4-5, and then what we're going to do today is primarily focus in on 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Follow along as I read. It says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be diligent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Will you pause with me just as I ask the Lord for strength to preach today? Let's look to the Lord. Father, just I do ask that you would strengthen me and help me in the inner man here to be able to communicate your word. I pray that this would be a message from you and that we might grow in our Christ-likeness because of it. Help us to think through how we could become better expositors of your word wherever we are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It was July 3rd, 1863. Some of you may or may not know the significance of that day, but it was the high water mark of the Confederacy in the Civil War. It occurred on the battlefield of a small town, an unlikely battlefield, in South Central Pennsylvania, Gettysburg. And on that day, I've had a chance to visit there a few times. There is a line called Cemetery Ridge, and the Union forces lined up along that ridge, right at the very heart of the Union line. And the battle had been a very bloody, gruesome battle. It had raged on for 2 days, 2.5 days. And about noon of that day, General Lee, who was a brilliant military man, pulled out his sword, as the story is told, and pointed his sword to the Union lines and said, "There is the enemy, and that's where we will attack." And he entrusted that charge to what is now known as Pickett's Charge, I think as a colonel, George Pickett. And as those 12,500 men or so marched across that open field, about 9/10 of a mile, they were literally mowed down with canister and shots from the Union forces. A few men made it to the line, but that's about it. There was a massive retreat, and probably about half those men lay wounded and dead in the fields. You know, what was wrong with that? Did he not have the right passion? Did the South not have the right passion to win that battle? Of course they did. Did they not have the equipment to do it? I think they probably did. But you know what was really the problem? Is they had the wrong strategy. They had the wrong strategy. You know what? God has given us in His Word a strategy for how to reach people and teach people and train people to become Christ-like. And the very heart of that strategy is the Word of God. It's the Word of God. I can't change anyone. God has to change them, but He uses us by His strength through the Word of God to make a difference in people's lives. See? And I'd like us to focus in on verses 1 and 2 here. Paul says, "I charge thee therefore before the Lord Jesus Christ." See, what this is it's the very last words of a spiritual father to a spiritual son, Paul to Timothy. And he says, listen, with almost a military force, he says to Timothy, "Timothy, I'm charging you before the Lord that this is the pinnacle of the task of what I'm leaving you for. This is the heart of the matter." And I don't know if we could catch that force of what that is, but really it's the duty of exposition. The duty of exposition. Right there at verse 2, it says, "Preach the word." In verse 2, there are five commands, and I'm going to kind of organize them today to help you, I think, understand this charge that Paul was giving to Timothy. He says, "Preach the word." The word "preach" literally means to proclaim or to herald out. It would be something that could be used in a secular setting of a town crier who would maybe giving an announcement for the king or the town mayor. And as the scroll would be unfolded, everyone in town would hear the message of what was being proclaimed. It's something that's to be heralded forth. Now, you notice that the content of this is the Word of God. It's the Word of God. You know, there have been all kinds of fads over the years to try to change church methodology. But the one method that will never change, as far as the Christian church is concerned, is the preaching of the Word of God. It's the preaching of the Word of God. You know, I just had a debate with one of my not a debate, but a friendly disagreement with one of my students over lunch, and he was talking to me about discipleship. And I believe in discipleship. I think the Great Commission is what discipleship is all about. But he was trying to basically tell me is that preaching can't accomplish discipleship. That discipleship takes place outside of the preaching time. And I said, this is the kind of logic that I try to use with him. I said, what would you do if you were going to start a church? What would be the one major ministry or what one ministry that you would start with? Or if we had to reduce our churches down from all the different things that we do in programs and children's ministry, everything, what would be the one thing that we would reduce it down to? And you know what it would be? The ultimate answer would be preaching the Word of God. Preaching the Word of God. It's foolishness to man. It's a stumbling block to others. But ultimately, and if you talk to pedagogists, they would say, what a dull method to just have someone lecture. But you know what? God has ordained that preaching is the main method that we are to communicate the Word of God with. John Stott, in his book on preaching, says that if we were to take away preaching, we would lose a very fundamental part of who we are as Christians. It sets us apart from all other religions in the world, is the preaching of the Word of God. Now, you notice that it's preaching, not just getting up and heralding, but what are you heralding? You're heralding the Word of God. This is God's Word that He has given to us. It is inspired, just as we read in chapter 3. It is inerrant. It is God's Word to us. I remember when I was here last spring, it was a very tragic time for the state of, well, the whole nation, but really especially for West Virginia. I arrived on the evening, I believe it was of April 5th. You guys remember what happened? In Raleigh County, there was an explosion in the mine, and 29 men lost their lives. 29 people lost their lives. What a tragedy. And I remember the next day, I remember this because not only being on campus, but the news, but when I pulled out of the airport, I got the very last vehicle, the last rental vehicle, and otherwise I would have been trapped there at Charleston. But as I arrived on campus the next day, I visited classes, hand after hand went up and said, please pray for us. We're going down to talk to the families of the miners. And what do you say to someone who's lost a loved one? What do you say in a tragedy like that? I remember John Greening came to our chapel at Faith the day after 9/11, and he stood up and he said, you know what? These are tough, the problem of evil is a tough thing to solve. We don't understand it completely. But he said this, and I'll never forget what he said. He said, when you're talking to someone in a time of tragedy, what do? You don't give them trite sayings of man. You give them the eternal Word of God. See? You give them something that will last for all of eternity. The man and flesh all fade away like the flower of the field, but it's the Word of God that lasts forever. And you know what? We can't improve on that method. We cannot improve upon that. And I think that's at the heart of what exposition is just communicating the Word of God to people. Maybe you have a friend at your work you're trying to share the gospel with. You know what? There are all kinds of methods and things like that you can do that with. But ultimately, what you need to do is get them the Word of God. If you're going to be a school teacher, counseling, youth pastor, wherever you are, make sure that the Word of God is at the center of your ministry. Now, you notice number two here, not only do we have the heart of Paul's charge, and I think that even though there are five commands in this, I would set this first one apart as the centerpiece of what Paul is communicating. Number two, we see the urgency of Paul's charge. Look what it says there after that. It says, preach the word. And it says, I have a New Scofield, it says, be diligent. But if your Bible might say, be instant, in season and out of season. The word there for diligent or instant is actually the word that means to stand up. And I think in this context, when it's used, if you look in a lexicon, if you look at it, how it's used in the imperative force, it has the idea of to be ready, to be ready. Now, when I was studying this through in Bible college and things, I always used to think that the readiness referred to the preacher. You've probably heard that. We have to be ready to do what, right? As if you're a preacher, you have to be ready to what? Preach, pray, or die, right? And I believe that, and it could refer to that. But as I've studied this further, I think it probably is more a reference to the people that are listening to the Word of God. The people that are listening to the Word of God. If you look in verses 3 and 4, we read it. It says, what is the characteristic of these last days of the church age? It says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They will, after their own lust, they shall heap up to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned to fables. You know, there are a lot of wolves out there who are trying to communicate maybe a portion of the Word of God, maybe a little bit of it, maybe to even change the truth. I heard an interview not too long ago with, I hope it's okay to mention names, but I didn't talk to Dr. Anderson about this, but I heard an interview from with Joel Osteen. I think he was being interviewed with Larry King. And there was the topic of sin came up, and he said, I just don't think we need to communicate the issue of sin to people. You know? And he may say a lot of positive things. He may really try to be say some things that are good. But ultimately, if you only teach half the truth, you're really not teaching the truth. Well, why does he do that? Listen, I'll tell you what. In his church, he is actually, they bought the old rockets stadium. I mean, they fill that thing up. Why? Because people have itching ears. They don't want to hear the truth. And we have an obligation, though, not before our churches, not before man, but we have an obligation before God. See, we will stand before Him and give an account whether we are faithful or not in communicating the Word of God. Young men, when you're out there and you start preaching, one of the first questions that you'll have after you preach your first sermon, you'll sit down and you say, I wonder what people thought about this. It's just a very normal reaction. And what I've learned is that over time, the question shouldn't be, what did people think about this? The question should be, was God ultimately pleased with this? You see? Because ultimately, whenever we preach, whenever we communicate the Word of God, we really have an audience of one. It's God. Now, the urgency of the matter, we need to do it whether people want to hear it or not, to be in season, to be out of season, whether it's appropriate or not. The Word of God is always appropriate. Number three, is that we have these three next rapid-fire commands. It says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. These three words, I think, show us the application of Paul's charge. Remember I told you, what is exposition? What are the two parts of exposition? On one hand, we have the idea of interpreting the Word of God, getting back and doing the hard exegesis, the getting back and to the original languages and trying to dig up what the meaning of the text is. But there's that practical side where now we need to bring it home to where people live. I've heard this explained, and I think it may not capture everything, but I think it's a good way of talking about being a pastor and being someone who's a minister of the Word of God. Is that you need to know three things. Number one, you need to know God and have a personal walk with Him. Number two, you need to know the Word of God and be able to understand your doctrine and things like that. And number three, that the third thing is that you need to know your people. You need to know your people. As a shepherd, you are one who feed your people. And I think these three words are very interesting. Let's look at them kind of in as they come in the text. The first one is reprove. What does the word reprove mean? If you have a different version, like a New King James, it might say convince. Really, this word has the idea of correcting something. It's to correct something. This word is actually used in Matthew chapter 18, in verse 15, when it says it's that first step of church discipline where if you catch someone in a fault, what are you supposed to go to them? You go to them and you talk to them. See, that encounter, that is what this is. It's reproving someone, correcting someone. In other contexts, it has the idea of shedding light on something. So if someone is going down the wrong path, you come into their life and you correct what they're doing. You convince or you try to shed light on the error of their way and try to help them along. It is a little bit of a confrontation, isn't it? And some of us, sometimes we don't like to do that, but that's exactly what the Word of God should be used for. It should be no surprise. We saw it in verse 16, it says, the Word of God is what? It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. See, so when we correct people, that's what the Word of God is good for. It's profitable for those things. Number two, you rebuke some people. You rebuke some people. This is much stronger. Jesus in the Gospels rebuked the demons. In Jude 9, it says that Michael didn't rebuke Satan, but he rebuked him in the name of the Lord. See? Now, this is when someone is really headed down the wrong path, and this is a time of warning, where you say, stop, put on the brakes, and you rebuke them as they head down that pathway of sin. See? And there are times in the ministry, there are times in dealing with people where you do need to rebuke them and say, listen, this is the wrong way to go. I will never forget one in church I was in, not my current church, but there was a lot of controversy at one business meeting. And someone got up and said some very unnice things, some things that they shouldn't have said. And my pastor, very calmly, very gently, I was surprised. I just have never seen this happen. He just stepped beside the podium and he said, I rebuke you. And then he got back in and we went on with the rest of the meeting. And it really helped me to understand that rebuking isn't necessarily yelling and getting angry with someone, especially in light of the last part of this verse, but sometimes we need to confront people. Now, the last command here is to exhort. This is this word, parakaleo, could mean a variety of things. It could mean to comfort people, and I think that in this context, it could actually mean both of these things. Sometimes we need to use the Word of God to comfort people in their time of distress, maybe in a time of trial, but also to exhort, to build people up, to challenge them to do what is right in the Christian life. That's what the Word of God is good for, isn't it? See, this is, whenever you're called to minister the Word of God, you have to discern the situation and say, where do I need to meet these people with the Word of God? And sometimes we don't know, but I guarantee you, if you were going to be teaching a VBS lesson, you might present the Word of God a little differently than if you're going to go down to the local mission, see? And I'll be honest with you, I prepared this message with you as college students, Bible college students in mind. If I were to go to a lecture at, perhaps like ISU or something like that, ISU is Iowa State University or secular university, I would maybe prepare a little different type of a presentation of the Word of God. But it always focuses on the Word of God, see? We just apply it in different venues and where people are at in their walks. Now, the last phrase is very, very interesting, and I think we overlooked this so much. I know I did for many, many years until I really started studying this passage, but the fourth point here is this, is that when we preach the Word, what do? We do it with all long-suffering and doctrine. We do it with all long-suffering and doctrine. And the way I would understand this is that this prepositional phrase would apply to every single command that's been used in this verse. So that means when we preach the Word of God, when we rebuke, when we reprove, when we exhort, we do it always with an emphasis on teaching the Word of God. It's a really long question. What's the difference between preaching and teaching? And some people I've heard many, many different answers on that. I think I figured it out. All preaching always has teaching involved with it. See? Every time we open the Word of God, we want to be feeding and teaching people the doctrine of the Word of God. But we do it patiently. See, discipleship and working with people is not a microwave instant process. Discipleship takes a lifetime to do. It's something that is very, 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 the ministry can be very difficult because you're working with imperfect people who are sinners, fallen. And yes, the grace of God is amazing, but people fail you sometimes. And it is not it's not a sprint, it's a marathon. Paul says at the end of this chapter, right in the middle of it, he says that I've finished my course, I finished the race. And I think that we need to look at ministry as that long marathon when we begin to work with people. It takes a long time to be patient with people. There have been times where I have prepared messages with specific people in mind in my church. like I'm going to kind of get them. And more often than not, it doesn't work. More often than not, if you go in with guns blazing trying to correct someone specifically from the pulpit, usually that's not a very persuasive way of preaching. In fact, I've actually done that before and that very same person I had in mind came up to me and said, "Hey, Pastor Brown, thank you so much for that. There's a lot of people around here who need that." And I'm like, "Yes, they do." No, I'm just kidding. I didn't say that, but I learned. And you know what? I've also learned this, is that many times I've said things from the pulpit that I didn't anticipate saying, and people have come up to me and said, "Thank you so much for sharing that from the Word of God, this nugget of the Word of God." And I said, I don't know why I said that. I think it's just the Holy Spirit may have led me to say that so that it might have edified that one person. I have a little chart here I want to show you that I think helps explain what I've been trying to tell you here in the last few minutes. To be ready is, it doesn't matter what venue we find ourselves, we need to be ready to communicate the Word of God. And the very heart of the message is to preach the Word, to communicate the Word of God and make that to be our whatever people find from us, we always communicate the eternal Word of God. And we do it in the manner of being patient with people and being willing to teach people. See, and I think that's very helpful even when we think of like rebuking someone. You don't just rebuke someone and then walk away. You rebuke them and you try to help them work through those situations. You reprove people by teaching them, and it's that long-term discipleship relationship you have as a pastor with your flock that helps. And then finally, we see this application: reprove, rebuke, and exhort. This is the method that God wants us to use, guys. This is when Jesus Christ pulled out his sword and he looks to the center of the line of the enemy. He says, you know, not a picket's charge, but he says, preach the word. Preach the word. Well, I hope this has been encouraging to you. And again, if you can stop by my booth, I hope this maybe talk to you a little bit about seminary. So let's pray. Father, you're a great God. Thank you so much for your goodness to us. Use this message for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.